Privilege and honor it is this morning for me to be bringing a message. I got to pinch myself. I don't know if this is real or not. But it is good to be before you and bringing the message. And we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning, starting with chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. And appreciate Dwayne doing a call to worship this morning and reminding us of how high the thoughts of God really are. And the title of my message this morning is Mind Control, How We Can Have the Mind of Christ. And when you think about the mind of God, it's overwhelming to think that we could even have His mind. But I'm not referring to His intellectual knowledge. His ways are, and His thoughts are way higher than ours. There's no way we'll ever get there. But if we look at Christ, which we're going to look at today, we're going to see that we can, as the Apostle Paul is going to remind us, we can have the mind of Christ. But it's a little challenging to think about it. As I think about God and His ways, and even this morning, He can count, you know, the hairs on top of our head. And with me, it doesn't take a lot of effort for Him because I don't have that many hairs. But a lot of you have a lot more hair than I do. What a great God we serve. This morning, you see some flowers out here in front. We've had a great weekend, start to our weekend on Friday. My daughter was married on Friday in Wayland, and these are some of the flowers that came from her wedding. And I don't know if you remember how the weather was like on Friday, but it was a little rough, a little tornado warning, some heavy showers. But the Lord gave us a window to be able to get the marriage ceremony in, and it was just a great a service of marriage, covenant of marriage. And He was glorified through that. And so we praise God for that this morning. So let's get into our text. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. I'll start with, I have the NASB version of the Bible. And so the words of my Bible might be just a little bit different, but they should be pretty close. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. I pray that through the words that I speak, which are your words, Lord, that your will would be done, that you would encourage us, challenge us, Lord, that you'd change our hearts, that you'd change our minds, and ultimately change our lives for your glory and honor. Lord, I just pray, as we're going to be talking about the mind of Christ this morning, that you would clear our minds of anything that's going in them, that you would give us clear thought, that you would able to help us understand the truth of your word. And in all of these things, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. A little background about the book, just a little note about what was going on here. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter as he was imprisoned. This church in Philippi was the first church created in Europe. And so Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians. This Philippian church was close to his heart. They were preaching sound doctrine. They were moral. They were doing everything right. And so he loved this church. But they were facing challenges, no different than we face in this church. They had division. They had some small factions, some people that had petty quarrels and disagreements, and specifically two women here, and we don't know a lot about these women, Euodia and Syntyche, and that's brought to us in Philippians 4, 2. But apparently these women weren't living in harmony, and it has nothing to do with women because we know that men can have disagreements and quarrels and arguments too. So just wanted to make note of that. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi to address with this discord or this division that's occurring. And it's basically because, just like in our church, we all have different minds. The same was going on here in Philippi. Because we have different minds, we don't always think the same way, do we? And that's kind of the theme of my message is it's unity for the church, for the body, and it's through humility. But we can't have unity unless we have humility. And we can't have humility in this church unless we have the mind of Christ. That's my focus this morning. Just a little bit of a background of... And Paul wrote this in approximately 60 to 63 A.D. John MacArthur notes, "The great passion of the heart of Christ is the unity of his people." And we're going to see that come out this morning as we dive further into these scripture passages. And like I said, we can't have unity unless we have the mind of Christ. But there's some groundwork I've got to put down this morning before I can really get into these passages. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we don't have to go very far back in the Bible, actually, back to 1 Corinthians. We know Paul addressed them with a letter, and they were struggling with these same things. And the groundwork that I wanted to share comes from, and I'm not going to turn back, and if you have time later today, take a look at these verses, but it's back in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16, and this is the groundwork about how we as a body can have the mind of Christ. First and foremost, as believers, in order to have the mind of Christ, we must have saving faith in Christ. Why? Because once we have saving faith in Christ, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us and points us to Jesus. There's no way we can have the mind of Christ unless we have a Spirit working in our lives. And we know the ministry of the Spirit, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, is the work and person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a person, believe it or not. He's the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, which makes up the Godhead. They're all in unison, they're all working together. So we have to have saving faith in Christ to have even think about having the mind of Christ. Also, the mind of Christ stands in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. It's that contrast of the fleshly way that we all used to walk before we were believers and between walking in the Spirit. They contrast. They go against each other. There's nothing in common with them. Also, the mind of Christ involves wisdom of God, once hidden but now revealed. It's through the Holy Spirit that the wisdom of God has been revealed to us. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand God's Word. If you're here without Christ today, you're going to have a difficult time understanding God's Word because you don't have the Holy Spirit teaching you things, working in your heart to learn God's Word. Also, the mind of Christ is given to believers through the work of the Holy Spirit. I just said that. And we can't understand it without the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's important. This is just groundwork that I'm laying down to let you know these things have to happen before we can have the mind of Christ. And also, the mind of Christ gives us discernment in spiritual matters. Again, that has to do with our understanding of God's Word. And so just a little bit of groundwork. And now I'm going to start getting into the verses, Philippians 2, verses 1. And we're going to look at the formula for spiritual unity. And the formula for spiritual unity is made up of the motives of spiritual unity, the means of spiritual unity, and the marks of spiritual unity. And then we're going to look at the model of spiritual unity. So let's take a look at verse 1 again. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Those are things we are experiencing right now. Are we encouraged by Christ? Has Christ been a constant blessing, a constant, given us constant wisdom and encouragement? He has. Number two, is there any consolation of love? Are we comforted by the love of Christ? Has He shown us grace upon grace upon grace? And He has. Even through salvation, He laid down His life for us. He saved us so we could spend eternity with Him. Sanctification, that process that's going on with all of us. He's setting up us more and more apart to being used by Him, to being conformed to His image. So we are comforted. We are encouraged. And then the second two, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, these two have to do with the Spirit. Have we had or experienced fellowship of the Spirit here? I think we have. We're all gifted. We've been sealed by the Spirit. We've been filled by the Spirit. We can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's so much that the Spirit does, and I'm not going to mention everything, but the Spirit helps us to resist temptation. The Spirit helps us to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. So these are things that, these things should motivate us to unity. And let's look at the last one, affection and compassion. So what has the Spirit done there? Well, it's all about the tender mercy that the Spirit has bestowed upon us. Again, the grace upon grace. And the Spirit's a part of that. So we've all experienced these things here in verse 1. And it's all about what we've experienced with Christ and the Holy Spirit. So why should these four things motivate us to have the same mind? Because it's Christ's longing and it's the Holy Spirit's longing that we should be of one mind. They're trying to teach us, and they're going to teach us today in Scripture, that we have to be of one mind. We have to be that oneness that they have together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we, as part of the body, are included in that. We are all one, working together. Let's move along, verse 2. So that's the motive. Those are things that should motivate us to seek humility. So that answers the question, why? Why should we seek unity? Now the marks of the spiritual unity are going to answer the question, how? Or what, excuse me, what is spiritual unity? Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I really like what Paul throws in there at the beginning, make my joy complete. What is Paul really saying there? Well, he's saying if you're not going to be seeking unity because of what Christ has done for you, if you're not going to be seeking unity because of what the Holy Spirit has done for you, do it for me. Paul's saying, make my joy complete. That's condescension. It really is. And there we have what it takes to have unity in the church. And the underlying theme of this whole message this morning is there in verse 2, being of the same mind. What does that mean for all of us to have the same mind? It means we're thinking alike. We have the same understanding. And we're speaking spiritually, of course, here. Paul is strongly encouraging the saints at the church of Philippi to agree and not to have division, not to have factions. He wants them to have perfect harmony. We want to be in perfect harmony as a church today. We want to be in one accord, one together. And in a minute, we're going to see the goal of spiritual unity. But it's so important that we have one mind, that we think alike. Because if we don't, and we start looking at ourselves, there's going to be conflict. Whenever we bring self into it, there's going to be problems. It's not about us. It's all about Christ and Him glorified. James talks about being a double-minded person. And I have the verse here, but I'm not going to read it. James 1:8, And double-minded just means that we have divided allegiance between the spirit and the world. And I think sometimes when we come to church, our allegiance is to the Holy Spirit, and that's where it should be. But sometimes when we leave the church and we go through the daily activities of the week, sometimes we fall back into that divided allegiance. And the Word of God says we can't have that. We can't love the spirit and the world. We're either going to hate the one or love the other. But for us as Christians, we need to walk and live in the Spirit. When Scripture talks about the flesh denotes a personality of someone that's controlled by their self. It's walking in sin. It's directed at selfish pursuits and not the service of God. That's what it means to walk in the flesh, in case you didn't know. And like I said, when we don't think alike, there's conflict. There's selfish ambition. There's pride. Pride is, we're going to look at humility in a few minutes, but pride is the exact opposite of humility. It's all about me and what I can get out of it. And that is a very dangerous way to think. That can cause conflict in the church. It's all about Jesus. It's nothing to do with me, and it's nothing to do with you. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:15, which is not in your handout this morning if you have one, but it says, "Do not love the world or anything of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things on the earth." So we talked about A, having the same mind. B, maintaining the same love. Well, that just means we need to love each other all the same. Be devoted to one another. John 15, verses 12 and 13, I can reference that this morning. Talks about the love of Christ. That one is in your handout. I don't have, a nook like Dave's got. But. So I got to turn the pages, but bear with me. John 15, 12, 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." It's interesting to, as I look back at Jesus' life the last 2-3 weeks that I've been studying for this sermon and looking at who Jesus hung out with. I mean, he was with the disciples. He was teaching them, instructing them. But there was no people group that he specifically sought out. I mean, he was with people that were the disfortunate, the blind, lepers, I mean, you name it, tax collectors. He wasn't spending time with affluent people. There was nobody that in his society that Christ wouldn't seek out. And it was because he loved them, no matter what they look like, no matter what they were afflicted with, Christ loved them and wanted to spend time with them. Do we have that same desire this morning? Do we have see certain people and kind of shy away from them? The Lord is telling us to love everyone like He loves us. He loves everyone. So we need to too. That's what it means to maintain the same love. The next one talks about being united in spirit. We have to be united in spirit. We have to have that same passion, each one of us, and desire and ambition to see the Spirit of God work in this church. We have to hunger to see Christ's church united. We pray about that all the time, that this church would be united. Well, one of the reasons we need to be united is because we have a faithful witness to the community around us, that they know we are together. If we live in the Spirit, we need to walk in the Spirit. So today, are you displaying the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Am I displaying the fruits of the Spirit in my life? The kindness, the joy, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control. It's a challenge sometimes. for all of us. And then the fourth part of verse 2, intent on one purpose. And I'm going to turn back here because I lost my spot in Philippians. Intent on one purpose. What is our purpose as a church? If we have one passion, we will have one purpose. Our passion should be for Christ and to see Him glorified. We all exist to glorify God. But the passion of Jesus is to see the advancement of the kingdom. Philippians 1, 27 through 29. Always important to, when reading Scripture, of course, to ask questions, but always important to not only read a portion of Scripture, but to get the full context. Sometimes you need to go before the Scripture passages you're reading and after. And we actually have the goal, and I know Davis shared this before, verse 27 and verse 29, of being unified in Christ. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then verse 29 reminds us that for Christ's sakes, if we believe in Him, we are also going to suffer for His sake. So it's that idea of being arm in arm together, striving for the cause of the gospel, and we're striving through our suffering. We're going to stand firm with each other. As one part of the body hurts, the other parties come to that aid, and they come alongside of them, and they help them, and they care for them. Quite a few years ago, and both my sons are here today, and I thank the Lord for that, with their families. I used to coach football. I coached baseball, too. And I only really played football for 1 year. I was a quarterback in ninth grade and didn't really do that well. But we had a coach. I coached 78ers, 6th, 7th, and 8th out in Middleville, Thornapple, Kellogg. And, of course, there was other coaches assisting me. I coached the offense. We had another guy coaching the defense. And I remember, like, the first practice we had, and he had played some college football, and he was really a good motivator. And he got everybody together, all the kids together, and he said, there's 40 of you guys out here. He said, if you guys stand together, all 40 of you, you can't be beat. And I think of the body in the same way, standing together, striving together. We can accomplish great things together as a body. When we separate and try to do things on our own, we are not going to be able to accomplish what we could accomplish together. And I think of even a legendary coach, and I wasn't going to say this because I'm a Michigan fan, but apologize to all you Michigan State people out there. But one of the favorite sayings of Bo Schembechler was the team, the team, the team. It wasn't about individual people on that team. It was about everyone working together for one common cause. And that's the way the body of Christ needs to be. So let's keep moving. Time is going fast. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now we're going to look at the means to spiritual unity, the means. The means will answer the question, how? How do we experience spiritual unity? And in this passage here, this verse 3, we've got some negatives, and we have a positive. And we're going to start out with a negative. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's not about us. It never has been. Being selfish is a work of the flesh and not of the spirit. It can be extremely difficult to work with people who are consumed with their own agenda. I've had that many times at work. I work in a factory. I'm an electrician. And so I get to move around a lot. Wherever there's a problem, machine breaks down or a project. So I get in contact with a lot of people. And I praise God that I do work with a lot of good Christian men, but there are some people that are difficult to work with. And for some reason or other, you know, sometimes they want to impress you with their opinion and maybe even override you, your opinion, and they don't give in. And so it's a good way to learn humility if you've never learned it before, by just letting them say their piece and then walking away. But it's easy to have conflict in the workplace, and it's because people are selfish. It's all about them. They're trying to make themselves look good. So it can be extremely difficult to work with people like that. And of course, selfishness leads to quarreling, fighting, arguing. So that's definitely a negative. And then the second part of that verse, empty conceit, being conceited, that's negative too. That's more of, I've got an ego, and I'm not going to let that ego go. And I don't care what you think. It's all about me and my in what I'm doing. And look at me, and I'm this great person. And that's what it means to be egotistic. It's definitely not concerned with anyone else or their interests, which we're going to see in a minute here. So as Christians, we should be unconcerned about elevating our own status and doing things for the sake of our own glory and for our own appearance. Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." If we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. It's because of what the Lord has done that I am able to do this, even get up here this morning. It's because of the Lord, what He has done by His grace, that we can even get out of bed and get to church. It's all because of His grace. And then here's the one positive in that verse. "But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." I really love this verse because it's all about getting your mind off of yourself and putting it on someone else. And not only that, but this says more important than yourselves. You think of the greatest two commandments: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, might, and mind. And the second greatest commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say anything about loving yourself before it does loving your neighbor. It's all about God first and foremost, and then He talks about loving others. That's difficult to do too, isn't it? Apart from the grace of God, it's very difficult to do. But yet, I've seen that plentiful in this church. People helping one another. People thinking others more important than themselves. Sacrificing their resources, their time, their energy. Yeah, I've seen that in this church. I've seen it quite a bit. Praise God. So it's all about others. It's about having that mind of humility, which is a mind of service. It's serving others. That's what humility is about. It's about, no, it's not about me, but it's all about you, and I'm going to do whatever I can to help you because of my humility, because of what God has done for me. I'm going to do this for you. So humility is about serving others. It's about, humility is lowliness, and we're going to see in a few minutes of how low Christ stooped for us. How humble He was. He's our example. But for us today, we need to completely die to self and submit in obedience to God. Completely surrender our lives to Him. If we're holding anything back from God, if we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, if we're resisting, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be able to work on us like He desires to do. It's so easy to say this morning, die to self. But that's really what Christ wants in each of us. And until we do that, He can't use us as effective as He wants to. Verse 4, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So don't be concerned just for your own things. It's not saying that we can't be concerned for our own interests. It says, do not merely look out for your own, but also for the interests of others. It's that idea of being selfish and only concerned about what I have to do today or what I have to do next week. It's not being concerned for others and what they're doing or their needs. So this is another negative. Don't be concerned about your own interests, but look out for the other interests of others. We need to invest our time and our life into other people. their challenges, their spiritual needs, their physical needs, their character, their spiritual growth. So important, and I know it's been said before from this pulpit about having a relationship, forming relationships. We think about the prayer and care groups that go on, those small group studies where you can learn not only Scripture, God's truth, but you learn about other people. You know, you learn about their dislikes and their likes and their struggles and their needs. It's so important, relationships are. Even looking at the life of Christ, always being there for his disciples, teaching them, caring for them, watching out for their spiritual well-being, and of course loving them. Christ loved his disciples. It's all about community. When we think about the church this morning, it's all about forming relationships, coming alongside one another as a body of Christ and helping one another, caring for one another, looking out for your interests and others' interests. That's what it means to kind of have the humility of mind, is taking your eyes off yourself. You're not the focus, and putting the focus on other people. That's when there's unity in the church. Now we're going to look at, and a lot of pastors, just so you know, I took on a lot of scripture this morning. A lot of pastors will split that up, and they'll just talk about the first four verses in unity, and then others ones will just do the humility of Christ. But I thought it was such a good tie-in. Because now we're going to look at Christ, okay? We've taken our eyes off ourselves, and the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on Jesus. He teaches us about Jesus. He points us. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ and all that he teaches us through his word. Now we're going to look at Christ. And this is really, the book of Philippians is one of the richest, most doctrinally deep books in the New Testament. And it's because of these next three or four verses here. So let's keep moving forward. So we looked at the marks, the motives, the means of spiritual unity. Now we're going to look at the model of spiritual unity. And before I talk about Christ, Jesus is God. He is equal to God. I used to build models years ago when I was a kid. And those models were like 1/64th scale of the original. I used to build like World War II planes and battleships and like. And I'd paint them and I'd hang them from my ceiling and I just would admire them until I got to be a teenager. And then invited one of my friends down to my room and he noticed those. And he's like, boy, I wonder if we took those outside and if we stuck a firecracker and we lit it and we threw it. I wonder what that would look like. To blow up your models. And I was just like, well, we can try that one. That one really didn't turn out that good. So we took that out in the backyard, put a firecracker in it, and then we threw it. And of course, it blew up. And my dad wasn't too happy because, I mean, there was thousands of little plastic parts all over the yard. So, yeah, he had to cut the grass, and he didn't want all those pieces in his grass. So, but those were exact models of the original. Well, Jesus is the exact model of his Father. He is God. He is equal to God. He is the nature and essence of God. But let's move ahead and look at verse 5. Have this mind or attitude. Your version might say attitude. The ESV says have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, what is Paul trying to tell us here? What mind is Paul trying to tell us about here? The mind of Christ. How? Well, we have to go back to verses 3 and 4. Have this mindset. This is the mindset of Christ. Selfless, self-sacrificing, self-denying, self-giving, humble mindset. And why do we have this mindset? Verse 2. In order that the church may be the same mind, the same love, united in by spirit and united in one purpose. For the sake of the unity of the church. And why should we be motivated? For the unity of the church, well, that's back in verse 1. Because of the encouragement in Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit, compassion and the comfort of love that we have. All of those things. Back to the motives. That's what should motivate us to be unified. It's important for Christ and the Holy Spirit that we are unified together as one body and with them. And I already said that, but I found a verse that actually brings that up. John 17:21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That is a scripture passage that talks about the oneness of all of us together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the body. That we all are one. So verse 5, have this mind in yourselves, which is also Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, it's a mind that doesn't look at self. It's a mind that looks at others' interests. Verse 6. Now we're getting down to the condescension of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. As I said a few minutes ago, God and Jesus are both God. They are both equal. But Christ didn't see this as something to be grasped, this equality thing. It wasn't a thing that he was holding on to. He didn't use it for his advantage. He didn't use it to exploit himself. We never see in Scripture Jesus making us aware of what he did, trying to promote himself. It was all about his outward thinking, which was the needs of other people. We have to be the same way. So although Jesus did not have the same nature of God, he did not think that this was something to be grasped, something to be held on to. So to have the mind of Christ is to have a mind of sacrifice. How did our Lord sacrifice? All we have to do is look at the cross. He laid down his life for us. He gave up the blessings of heaven to come down here and save us. He redeemed us by shedding his blood for us as our substitute. Jesus was humiliated. He was humbled his whole life. You think about his birth, being born in a manger. He could have had the best place in town. I mean, he's God. And you think about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he was put on the cross. He rode a donkey into town. The animal of choice would have been a horse. That's what the Romans rode, was horses. So many times in his ministry, he showed us his humility. And then when we think about the cross and how painful and the suffering and the affliction, the oppression that he went through, as John shared last week about the crown of thorns, and the scourging and the whipping that occurred. When that was all said and done, he was unrecognizable. But yet he didn't revile, he didn't retaliate, he didn't go after his accusers, even in the trial. He didn't go after those Pilate and Ananias. He said nothing. Because he was being obedient to his Father. And nobody took Christ's life from him. He voluntarily laid it down for each one of us because he was obeying the Father's will. So what does that mean for us? Well, we also have to have the mind to sacrifice. What do we need to sacrifice today? Do we need to sacrifice worldly pleasures? Is there anything in our lives that's inhibiting our relationship with Christ? If there is, we need to get rid of it. We need to give it to God. Romans 12:1-2. I'll turn there quick. I wanted to reference this verse here about having a renewed mind, so important in the believer's life. To not only have a sacrificial mind, but to be able to have a renewed mind. Therefore I urge you, verses 1 and 2, Romans 12, very familiar verse. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This transformation that Paul's talking about here in Romans is, it's a transformation that involves God's Word. And it's the Holy Spirit is renewing our minds through the Word of God, so that we're saying no to ungodly things, but we're saying yes to the godly things. It's that sanctification, that we're being set apart more and more for God's use, that we're conforming to the image of Christ. And so our minds need to be renewed daily. Well, how do we do that? Well, we have to be in God's Word. It's easy to say. Sometimes it's hard to do, isn't it? I struggle sometimes finding time to be in God's Word, but we have to be in God's Word every day. We really do. Satan is at work out there, and he's influencing our thoughts. He's putting doubts. He's the great deceiver. He's deceiving us. He doesn't want us to know God or His Word, so he's going to do whatever he can to make sure we're not in God's Word. But it's that renewing has to occur every day. It has to be because of our memorization, our reading, just like today, coming to a service and hearing a message, listening to a message on the radio. It could be anything. We have to be in God's Word every day. We have to saturate our minds with His Word so that our minds conform to the mind of Christ. It's the only way. Verse 7, Philippians 2. The kenosis, which means the emptying of Christ. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Even though Christ emptied himself, he did not surrender any of his attributes of deity. But he did take on the limitations of humanity, being made in the likeness of men, without sin, of course. We have a Savior that can sympathize with each one of us today because He has experienced everything we've experienced. He's been tempted. He's been exhausted. He's been tired. He's been thirsty. He's been hungry. He has suffered. So thankful that He can sympathize with what we're going through down here. And I can't wait for that day that we're all with Him together and that there will be no more tears or suffering or pain or sin. But He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing. He had no reputation. There was nothing in Christ that drew people to Him other than the miracles that He did. And here it is. He took the form of a bondservant. A bondservant was a slave who was completely controlled by someone else. Well, who was controlling Christ? His Father. It was all about His Father and His will. Christ is our master. We are slaves to Christ. We should consider ourselves bondservants of the Lord. He laid down His life for us. He came to serve, not to be served. You think about where He was in the comforts of heaven with His Father. He comes down to earth, becomes a man, so that He can die a physical death on the cross. So He's way up here, and now He comes down. Now He's on earth, and He lives for 32 years. And then He goes to the cross. That's a long ways down from being with your Father, coming all the way down here and dying as a man on the cross for the redemption of sinners, which we all are. That is emptying yourself. That is completely becoming nothing. The cross is the most despicable death that anyone could ever experience. He could have called 10,000, he could have called legions of angels at any time and got himself out of there, that position. But he was obedient to his Father. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Another point I want to make this morning, to have the mind of Christ is not only have the mind of sacrifice, but to have a mind of humility. What is humility? What is the definition? Well, it's a low view of one's own importance. It's lowliness. So Christ got low when he came down here, and he also had the absence of self. It wasn't about him. It never was. He wasn't out there saying, look at me, look what I've done, and promoting himself. The Lord Jesus was not ashamed to humble himself as a servant, even to death, death on the cross. Even Paul is a great example of humility, and I don't want to take anything away from Christ here, but how did Paul see himself? Everything that Paul was able to accomplish for the Lord, but Paul saw himself as the least of the apostles, the chief of sinners. And this is an apostle. That's how he saw himself. We need to see ourselves when we come together as a body, that we come as beggars. I mean, we're beggars trying to tell other people where to find bread. There's nothing that the Lord desires in us. There's nothing we can bring to the table. We have to come needy and like beggars when we come before the Lord. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and you will be exalted. So today, do we come in humility, focusing on Jesus, who displayed the greatest act of humility the world will ever know? I pray that the Lord would teach us humility. He's taught me humility a lot. I could think of one instance. For quite a few years, I've been playing on the church softball team for Whitneyville, and it's getting harder and harder to play the older I get, but I'm getting humbled that way. But early on in my career, I guess you could call it, when I was much younger, boy, you know, when I made a great play or when I hit a home run, I was just like, yeah, look at me, this feels so good. He's humbled me the last few years many times. There was something I brought up in the first board meeting that I've been in since I've been an elder, and I brought this up to the board, and it came from a radio show that I listen to after I get out of work every day. It's called Running to Win, and Pastor Irwin Lutzer from the Moody Church in Chicago brings the message every day, and he said, did you hear about a deacon that they gave a medal to? And he said, they took it away from him when he wore it at church. So I thought that was really good. Now let's keep moving forward here. So not only do we need to have a mind of sacrifice, but we need to have a mind of humility, which Jesus shows us here on how he emptied himself, became in the likeness of men, and came to serve, not to be served. That's such a powerful, powerful verse because it reminds us of the condescension of Christ. It's just amazing how far down he went. Of course, we know once you go down and you're as far down as you can get, there's only one place to go, up. And we know the Lord is definitely up. He's back in heaven with his Father, where we will be someday. But let's look at this third final point here. To have the mind of Christ is to have the mind of obedience. Christ was so obedient to his Father, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. He had a mind of obedience. He was always obedient to his Father. We see that throughout Scripture. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was never concerned about his own needs, but he was concerned about doing the will of the Father. And we need to have that same mindset. It's all about God and his will. Lord, may the will of my life and your lives line up with his will. first and foremost, we want to do the will of God. I don't have this on your sheet, but I have it on my notes. John 17:4 says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you had given me. Jesus glorified the Father by the finished work he did on the cross for each one of us. That was his mission, to die on the cross for our redemption. His mission is complete. He now sits at the right hand of God, a position of authority, a position of prominence. What does this mean for us, that Jesus was obedient to his Father? Well, of course, I just said we must obey God in every circumstance of our lives. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can only have a mind of obedience when we trust God and die to self. Obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way than to trust and obey. And what do we know about disobedience? Well, if we're disobedient children, someday we will await punishment. Before I close, I do want to share a couple other things. About Christ himself. And I don't have these on your handout, but this is for all of us. Luke 14:12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I stopped at verse 8, but the best parts are coming in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. Because of Christ's humility and because he emptied himself, he was exalted. Verse 9, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but this verse in Luke goes along to saying the humbled will be exalted. Christ was exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those that are in heaven and under the earth. Some truths about Christ. Jesus came into the world to save us, not please himself. Romans 15:1-3. His highest priority was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. John 4:31-38. He did not seek honor from men, but seek to glorify the Father. John 5. He endured immense suffering and hostility for the joy set before him. What was that joy? He knew that all the sacrifice and the affliction and the oppression, that eventually he was going to be with his Father. That's the joy he was looking forward to. Although he deserved honor and praise on earth as God, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. When tempted to gratify his own needs, he chose to trust God's word and wait for his victory. He accepted his suffering and death because it was for that purpose that he came. That was his mission. When he was oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. When falsely accused, he kept silent. Even on the cross, Christ still showed compassion. We think of the interaction between John, the Apostle John, and Mary, Jesus' mother, and how he informed them that this is your son now, mother. And John, this is now your mother, which was Christ's mother. That was compassion. So where are you today? What is your mind? As I close this morning, the question I posed at the beginning, can we have the mind of Christ? Paul not only informs us that we can have the mind of Christ here, but also in the book of Corinthians, that definitely we can have the mind of Christ. It is possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. So to have the mind of Christ today, remember these things. Remember Christ's sacrifice. We need to sacrifice. Remember the humility of Christ. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Remember the obedience of Christ. He was obedient to his Father. We need to be obedient to God as well. Jesus is our example. He's our perfect example and illustration of humility. I said earlier that he is the greatest example of humility. There is not one of us that could ever humble him ourselves like Christ humbled himself. But not only is he showing us that to have his mind, we need to have a humble mind, but Christ, we know, is the pattern in every area of our lives. We need to understand this morning that we can only have the mind of Christ as a result of his grace in our lives. And of course, Jesus reminds us of looking outward and not looking inward. It's all about others. It's not about you. There's no other way that we can be unified unless we are concerned for the needs of others and their interests and come with a humble mindset, each one of us. If we yield to the Holy Spirit and die to self and are humble and obedient to God, we can have the mind of Christ. And when we have his mind, we will all have unity in this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the absolute truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in each one of our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit by the renewal of our minds through your truth to come before you in humility, to look out for the interests of others, to have the absence of self, to die to self, to come as beggars in need. And we know, Lord, that you can fulfill all of our needs. We are so thankful, Lord, for the grace that you've bestowed upon us, for the blessings and how you've meted our needs, how you've answered prayer. Lord, we thank you and know that you are with us, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. Lord, I pray for each one, including myself, Lord, that we would have your mindset, a mind of humility, a mind of sacrifice, a mind of obedience. And that your church would be unified, that your church would be a testimony to the community around us. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see ourselves how we really are in light of your word. Lord, give us the strength in these areas. Lord, show us our weaknesses. For your praise, for your honor, and for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Many times we close the service in prayer at the end. And this